Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus and also with the words out of Galatians 1:3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you that have come to worship this morning. If there's guests, we're glad that you came, and we extend a special welcome to you as well. This is always a blessed time in our church family. We're blessed throughout the year, but this time of year we give opportunity for baptism and for those that have committed their life to Jesus and want to be baptized upon the confession of their faith. And it is great to have five young folk in front of us that will later be answering some of the questions in the catechism. And I just pray that we as a congregation will continue to be an encouragement to them and be a blessing to them, and to be an example for them to follow as they begin this walk in being fully committed to you, to the Lord. This morning's service I've entitled Commitment to Christ and to the Church. And for an opening passage, I'd like to look at the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your presence here through your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the dawn of a beautiful new morning, the opportunity to gather in your house, to sing your praises, to open your word and allow you to speak to us. And Lord, I just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you will touch each heart that is gathered here. I pray, Lord, that I'll be open to your Spirit's leading and that what is spoken will bring honor and glorify your holy name. I pray, Lord, for those that cannot be here and for circumstances beyond their control, that you'll touch their lives and provide for their needs as well. And Lord, you know all of our individual needs, and I just pray that in a special way, you'll reach down and provide for those. We ask for a hedge of protection around us, Lord, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us and disturb the peace that we enjoy as we fellowship with you and with brothers and sisters in the Lord. We pray for the Sunday school, for the students and the teachers there. Bless their time together as well. Lord, we commit ourselves and this service into your hands. Use it to your honor and glory, Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This time we have some congregational songs, please.
Take the red book and turn to number 140. Have you any room for Jesus?
Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus, King of glory, consider while you may. Have you not found time for Jesus as he pleads with you today? If you still reject his mercy, he from you may turn away. Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Room and time now give to Jesus, soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and the Savior's pleading cease. Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may.
396, I love to tell the story. 396.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
I love to tell the story. I trust that all of us love to tell the story of what Christ has done for us, his unfailing love, his willingness to leave the splendor of heaven and provide salvation so full and so free. It is definitely a blessing to be able to come and to share God's word with you this morning. In our opening, in our opening passage in Romans 12, the writer is saying, I beseech you, or I call on you, or I encourage you, that by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, in the time of the Old Testament, when people had committed sin, they had to offer an animal, because an animal was the only being that had sinless blood within it. It didn't have a soul, so it could not have sinned. And they had to be sacrificed to pay or to atone for the sin that an individual had committed. But once that sacrifice was made, that animal was finished, it was done, and it would be no more. But today, you and I are called to be a living sacrifice. And to be a living sacrifice means to sacrifice the I, me, and myself, and it doesn't have control of our lives anymore. Today, as a newborn Christian, we live with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit within us, and it gives us strength to be a living individual that lets his or her light shine so that others are encouraged to walk the walk with Jesus. But this type of a life takes a mindset. It takes commitment. It means purposing in one's heart that I will, with God's help, to my best ability, live wholeheartedly for him. To live a life that sacrifices some of the old desires that might have been there. And it's to live a life that is acceptable to God, or that brings honor and glory to him, or a life that is a blessing to him. You know, there was a time when I thought that we alone were the recipients of God's blessings. But when we live a life of obedience to God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we are also a blessing to God. And then he says it's a reasonable service. In other words, it's not a call to something that is unattainable. It is not a call to something that we try to get recognition, but it is a service to Christ. And then he just reiterates, don't be conformed to the world. You know, the world has its standards, and standards that bring very little or no peace in an individual's life. But he says, be renewed and be transformed with the renewing of your mind. In other words, put away the old thought processes and allow Christ to build a new process, the way you reason and think as you go through life. And with Christ in our minds, our hearts, and our soul, we will prove whether something we want to do or might like to do, whether it's good, whether it's acceptable, and whether it brings a perfect honor and glory to God. You know, often in life, we admire people who give of themselves for the Lord's work. But let's not forget the words of Paul to the Romans. These words are also addressed to each and every one of us. Commitment and dedication are two things that closely go hand in hand. The dedication of serving ourselves or the dedication of ourselves to serving God begins with a very decisive commitment. And just as the vows spoken at a wedding require continual reminders and recommitment, so dedicating ourselves to the Lord involves a moment-by-moment awareness of the commitment we made when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. And these reminders are very important because the world system around us tries to appeal to the old selfishness and pride that we always cope with. But through an attitude of continual submission to God, our hearts and lives can be transformed in a way that we will know what is His will for us. In Romans 12:2, the last part of the verse said, "What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God?" You know, the closer we walk with Jesus, the more we will recognize His Spirit working in us. God has always had and has to this day good, pleasing, and perfect plans for us as His children. He wants to be a new person. He wants us to be renewed and live a life that honors Him and obeys Him. And since He wants what is only best for each and every one of us, He gave His Son to make this type of a life possible. And we should willingly, we should joyfully give of ourselves, volunteer of our time to honor and serve Christ or be that living sacrifice that we're called to. But this involves commitment. And what is commitment? How do you and I develop commitment, or how does God develop commitment in our personal lives? One of the ways that God often works in our lives is by testing us. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 22, we have the story of Isaac that had to be offered, or was to be offered, as a sacrifice, and his father Abraham. You know, and Abraham and Sarah, his wife, they had waited for many, many, many years to have a child. You know, in our day and age, you know, when you're almost 100, childbearing is unthought of. But God blessed them with this son, Isaac. And you know, and then sometime later, God speaks to Abraham and He says, you know, tomorrow morning you take your son, you take a few of your employees, and you go to such and such a mountain where that I'll reveal to you, and you go and sacrifice your son. You know, I don't know what I would have thought if I had been in Abraham's shoes, but you know, the way we sometimes speak today, I would have sort of wanted to question God, are you off your rocker? You know, what's going on? But we have no record of that at all. We just see how Abraham the next morning took some of his employees. He took his young son Isaac with him. He took some wood for the altar. He took some fire. I guess back in the day they didn't have matches and lighters the way we have today, and they went on their journey. And as they're traveling, the young boy says to his dad, you know, we've got everything we need to make a sacrifice, but we don't have anything to sacrifice. And then we see the faith of Abraham. And he says, God Himself will provide. And when they get to a certain place, Abraham says to his employees, you guys, you stay here. Isaac and I will go make a sacrifice to the Lord. And you will notice, he says, we will return. What a faith. And God allows this to go to the full extent. Abraham and Isaac, father and son, together, shoulder to shoulder, build this altar, put the wood in place, and Abraham ties up his son Isaac and is about to cut his throat, and an angel from heaven intervenes and says, do the child no harm. And then as Abraham looks over his shoulder, there's a ram or a mountain goat caught by its horns in the bushes, and that was the substitute for the son Isaac. God will test us to build our commitment, to build our trust. And sometimes when we go through trials or difficult things in life and we don't understand, we somewhat fret and we complain and we're not content. Why is a question that is so often asked. But you know, reality often is, God is building you. He is building me. He is deepening our faith and our commitment and our dedication to Him. On our own, we can do nothing, but with God's presence in our lives, And even when ways sometimes seem a little absurd and out of ordinary, God will guide, he will lead, if we're sensitive to his leading. And this commitment takes also time to sit down and sometimes reflect on what God has done for us. Maybe to sometimes take a break from our hectic, busy schedule that so many of us have today. In the book of Mark in chapter 6, in verse 30 to verse 32, we read, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." You know what we can learn from this? God knows what he has created. He knows your and my abilities and our limitations. And he knows when we're dedicated to him. You know, these disciples of his, they had served him. They had reached out and they had shared with him the many things that they had done. And Jesus recognized their physical body needed a break. You know, and it is good for us. And I don't mean to encourage us to become lax and indifferent and not to do anything. But as we serve the Lord, let us take time to feed on his word, to take a physical break, and to renew ourselves spiritually. Jesus saw the need in his disciples, and he's the same God that we worship today, and he sees the need in your life and in my life. So as we're committed to him, let us continue to also take time to refresh ourselves. You know, if we're running on empty, we have very little to give. But if that spiritual tank of ours is renewed and refreshed and refilled, then we can serve and bring honor to Christ and be fully committed to him. And how we live our lives will show how truly we are committed to God and in his service. In the book of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua made a purpose, even though he was in and among a people that often tended to go their own way and do their own thing, but he himself made a commitment. And he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." But then he made this profound statement, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, that is a purpose in our heart, in our hearts, that each one of us needs to make personally. It is not something I can make for you or you for me, but as we allow Christ into our lives and accept the gift of salvation, we should also purpose in our hearts that I want to serve God wholeheartedly. And it takes determination. In the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 7 and verse 3, we read, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." You know, here he was very clearly telling the people, make up your mind, what do you want to do? And he encourages them, serve the one and the living God. And he will help you. He will provide protection for you. And he told them, serve God only. You know, sometimes we sort of play this juggling game. We sort of want to balance life between serving self and serving God. And we might in our minds somehow think, well, if I serve God, what will I get out of life? But you know, God knows us, and he knows we need to sometimes take a break and maybe do something a little different, whether it's going on a holiday or whether it's going and doing something that has nothing to do with church or anything. But we can see and feel God in the presence of everything as a Christian, and God's presence in our lives will give us peace. And he will also convict us when we're stepping out of line. But true commitment to Jesus is vital. In the book of John in chapter 12, verse 25 and 26, Jesus says, He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, does Jesus mean to teach us that we're not to have any self-respect, that we're not to look after our own lives? No. But what he is saying, hate the things of this world in comparison to your relationship to God. And if we give ourselves to the Lord, you know, some of the other things that are detrimental to our Christian life will fall away on its own. And when we commit ourselves to the Lord, we know we have eternal life in heaven waiting for us. But Jesus wants us completely, not just a little piece here and a little piece there. He wants to be part of our lives and us to be part of his life at all times. In the book of Luke in chapter 9, picking up in verse 57 to the end of the chapter, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you and I can't pick and choose among Jesus' ideas and follow him selectively. We must be willing to give up everything that might have given us security. With our focus on Jesus, we should allow nothing to distract us from living the way that God calls good and true. In Matthew in chapter 10, and in verse 38, Jesus says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Full commitment is what God will bless and encourage us in. To take up our cross means we're willing to publicly identify with Jesus, and we're also willing to face opposition when it comes our way. So what are some of the conditions of living for Jesus Christ? Coming back to the book of Luke chapter 9, I'd like to pick up in verse 23 to verse 26. And here it says, and he, Jesus, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Jesus, again, just reiterates full commitment to him. So, in a nutshell, I'd like to encourage us, give it all to God. And as we also read in our opening scripture passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be a living, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how much does God want To put it bluntly, he wants everything. He doesn't want to be just another part of your life, along with your friends, work, or material possessions. Just a thought. Think of your life as the wheel of a bicycle. The spokes are all the different parts of your life, but the hub of the wheel is what holds everything together and keeps the wheel in balance. God wants to be the hub of your life, the central focus around which everything else in your life revolves. This means that he goes with you to every activity that you go to, that he's with you through the good times, he's with you in the rough times, and he should be the first one you turn to with your needs, your problems, and very importantly, to turn to him with your praise. By keeping God at the center of your life and in everything you and I do, he'll be in charge and will be staying in balance. So don't allow anything else to take God's place in your life. Amen. Before we continue with our service this morning, let's take this opportunity, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 29, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Number 29, for those that are able, let's stand.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart. And though dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, I am happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Thank you for that singing, and since Jesus came into my heart, I trusting we all can honestly say, joy overflows my heart, or it fills my soul. You know, today is Mother's Day, and I have subscribed to an online devotional that I get every morning, and I thought I would just share this devotional with you folks this morning. Maybe some of you have read it as well. But it's entitled, A Mother's Influence. I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6, where you read, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, if we look at this verse, it's an encouragement and a promise. So let us never forget to invest in our children. If someone asked us to name the greatest and most influential people, we'd probably think of presidents or leaders of industry because their decisions shaped the world. But who shaped them? It's likely their mothers played a key role in their success. When a woman is in the process of changing diapers, wiping noses, settling squabbles, raising children, they may not seem like important work. However, God has given mothers the responsibility of shaping those young minds and teaching the importance of knowing and loving Jesus. Timothy is an example of how women can affect or have an impact in the faith of the next generation. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. If you're a mom, you have tremendous influence in the lives of your children. There is no way to know how God will use them in the future. But whatever his plans may be, you can equip your sons and daughters by determining to spend time with them each day, reading and teaching them God's word. Perhaps you don't have children, or your children are grown. You can still have an impact. Look for those to whom you can be a spiritual parent, teaching and loving them as Christ did. When they see you modeling godly character or trusting the Lord in the midst of trials, they will want to know and love God as you do. That's a wonderful way to support the next generation. You know, just on a personal note, growing up, I often did not understand my mom or my father, but especially my mom. I often felt she picked on me, she was too strict. But you know, then later in life, when I was called into the ministry, she shared something with me, and that helped me to understand. You know, when I've been in her womb, God, in a divine way, had revealed to her the child she was carrying would someday be a pastor. She never told me, but it helped me and understand. You know, in her ways, she wanted to shape me, she wanted to form me, and I was far from perfect. I pushed the boundaries, but then I understood why she spent so much time and energy. You know, God still is the same God today. He will reveal things to our parents that we at a point in time might never understand. But let's love them, let's respect them, let's show them honor. You know, and to honor our parents is something that doesn't quit after they die. It doesn't quit when we move out of the house. To honor our parents is something that is a lifelong thing that should happen. And you know, if we want our children to honor us, they have to see the example of us honoring our parents. So with the way we speak about mom or dad will reveal very quickly what type of parents we had and how we regard their blessing in our lives, whether we appreciate it or whether we sort of throw it aside. At this point in our service this morning, we want to start with the answers and questions out of the Catechism, and we'll be starting on page 55, and I'd like to ask you as candidates to please rise, and if there's a time you feel faint, please be seated and until that goes over, and we'll continue. Chapter 3, Faith in Christ. What is the true way to salvation?
Faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and His shed blood.
Do we earn salvation by faith?
No, but faith embraces the finished work of Christ, whereby we obtain salvation and eternal life.
What is true faith?
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
What does true faith imply?
Real repentance and change of mind, that we become convinced of our sinfulness and repent thereof.
What change is brought about in a believer's heart?
He is converted from the error of his way unto Christ the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls.
Right. So when we place our faith in Christ, you know, we obtain salvation. We obtain eternal life. And as we commit ourselves to Christ, there's a change that happens in our heart, and changes in our life will result as well. Regeneration and good works. Question 6. What is this change of heart called in the New Testament?
It is called regeneration, a new creation.
Who brings about regeneration in us?
God himself brings about regeneration in us by his word and spirit unto the obedience of Christ.
Is it necessary then to be born again to be a true Christian?
Yes, for without regeneration, no one can see the kingdom of God.
Does regeneration produce a godly life?
Yes, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin.
Can we not, through our own strength, avoid sin and do good?
No, for Christ says, without me, ye can do nothing.
Is holy living possible only through Christ and his grace?
Yes, for Christ is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
Right. So we need to realize when we commit our lives to Christ, we begin a new life, and it cannot be lived without Jesus' presence in our hearts. Justification. Question 12. What is justification?
When the repentant sinner through his faith is declared righteous in Christ.
Is a sinner justified by his grace?
Yes, we are justified freely without any merit of our own by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Wherein does justification benefit us?
To have peace with God as his children, to have been freed from the bondage of sin, and to be aided in perfecting holiness.
Right. So when we accept Jesus, we're declared justified. You know, we're made right with God. Sanctification, question 15, what is sanctification?
To be sanctified is to be freed from the dominion of sin and to persevere in well-doing.
Must a Christian become holy?
Yes, for as he who called us in holy, so must we be holy in all matter of living.
Well, who produces sanctification in us?
We are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Right. When we're sanctified, the evil things that we maybe used to do or the ungodly things don't have control of us anymore. We've given control to Christ's presence in our lives. The Church of God, question, what is the collective body of believers called?
The Church of God.
How does Christ regard his church?
As his body, he is the head of the body, the church.
Are all who profess to belong to the Church of God true members of the body of Christ?
No, they are only true members who by faith in Christ have become the children of God.
Are there to be teachers and ministers in the church?
Yes, the teachers are to preach the word diligently and exhort, but the church is to hear and obey.
Right. The Church of God consists of us here. You know, and it's not a particular denomination. All born-again believers who have placed their trust in Jesus Christ are a part of the body of God himself. Then we're at baptism. Did the Lord Jesus give a command concerning baptism?
Yes, he said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit."
Is baptism necessary?
Yes, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Who are to be baptized?
All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are converted unto him.
What is the purpose of baptism?
It serves as a sign of putting on Christ and of being united with the church.
What does baptism teach us?
That we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life.
Right. So in a nutshell, we see very clearly that baptism is not our salvation. But because we have been saved and accepted the gift of salvation, we want to follow through with Jesus' example and to show others that we are sincere about our faith and to be baptized upon the confession of our faith. Chapter 6, the Lord's Supper. Who instituted the Lord's Supper?
The Lord Jesus himself in the night when he was betrayed.
With what did he institute it?
With bread and wine.
For what purpose was the Lord's Supper instituted?
To commemorate the sufferings and death of Christ, to serve as a token of communion with Christ and of communion of believers with each other.
Is the Lord's Supper to be commemorated often?
Yes, according to the example of the first Christians.
Who is to commemorate it?
All baptized, repented believers.
What is demanded of them?
True examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
What are we to show forth thereby?
We are thereby to show forth the Lord's death till he come.
What did the Lord Jesus do to his disciples after the supper?
He washed their feet and said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you."
Right. So the Lord's Supper is a time where we commemorate Jesus' suffering, his death, his resurrection, and by partaking of the bread and the wine or the grape juice, we remind ourselves of his broken body and his spilt blood. But it encourages us to examine ourselves, and if there's things that are not right with us and others, to make them right rather sooner than later, and that we are prepared to partake of the Lord's body and blood. And Jesus left a beautiful example. You know, even though he was their Lord, their Master, their Savior, their Redeemer, he humbled himself to the point of taking on the role of the lowest servant in the household and washing the disciples' feet. Likewise, we should never think of ourselves as better or over and above others, but we should always be ready and willing to serve in whatever capacities we're encouraged. Chapter 4, the life and conduct of the believers. What should be the believers' conduct in their daily walk and life?
As the redeemed of the Lord, they should serve God in holiness and righteousness, which is acceptable to him, and let their good works shine before men.
Did the Lord Jesus give us a command?
Yes, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you."
Shall we also love our enemies?
Yes, Christ said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven."
Right. Our daily conduct, how we live our Christian life. You know, one of the best ways to let our light shine, as Jesus encourages in Matthew 5:16, is by never taking revenge, but rather blessing those that sometimes hurt us, to pray for them if we're misused. You know, that's not an easy thing, but it is God's word that encourages us to do so. Non-resistance and suffering. What ought we to do when we're injured by anyone?
We are not to render evil for evil or railing for railing.
Should a true Christian suffer patiently?
Yes, for it is written, "Even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps."
How does the Lord Jesus comfort his followers in sufferings?
He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, for great is your reward in heaven."
Right. So resistance or retaliating is just not a part of the Christian's life. Government and the oath. Question, how shall we conduct ourselves toward the authorities?
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
What does our Savior say concerning the swearing of oaths?
He says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil."
Is this said of all oaths?
Yes, for James says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath."
What did Christ say of idle words?
"But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment."
Right. So as a Christian, we do not need to swear an oath to prove that what I'm saying is true. You know, our life in itself should already prove ahead of time that we're honest, upright, and upfront at all times. And in today's court of law, we still have the option. We do not need to swear in the Bible to confirm or to affirm that we are being truthful, but we can ask to affirm, and that will be honored just as if you were under oath. Thank you for coming forward, and thank you for answering the questions. You may be seated at this time. Let us close in a word of prayer. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for each of these candidates that have committed their lives to you, that are sincere, and may you bless and keep them in your care, Lord, guide and lead them in the time to come. And we also pray that their day of baptism will be a special day for them, and where they just will feel the support of family and friends, and above all, to feel your special blessing on them. Keep them, Lord, in your loving care. Plant a hedge of protection around them and help them to be that shining light that we're all encouraged to be. Be with each of us, Lord, this morning as we go forth from here. Help us to be a blessing and an encouragement to those that we encounter throughout the week. We pray in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. I also have an application for membership. Cheyenne Fielding is asked to become a member of our church, and she has been visited by myself. I'm doing her and Daniel's wedding, and therefore I recommend her acceptance. And if anyone has a valid reason to oppose this request for membership, then please contact your local ministerial. Cheyenne, I'd like to ask you to stand, please. Way in the back corner. Thank you. You may be seated. We've come to the conclusion of our service, and thank you for being attentive. Thank you to the candidates again for sharing. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take your blue hymnals and turn to number 144, Only Trust Him. 144.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. For Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now.
Come then and join this
holy band, and unto glory go, to dwell in that celestial land, joys immortal flow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Good
morning. Thank you, Brother Art, for the message this morning. Thank you for the baptism candidates for coming forward again and answering some questions. Also, thank you for the song leaders, pianists, and organists for leading us in singing this morning. And hopefully to see the baptism candidates up here again on the May 14th, on Ascension Day. And just a few announcements this morning. Men's breakfast will be coming up this Saturday at 9 a.m. in our church dining hall here. And I believe this will be the last men's breakfast of this season, and then we'll have a summer break after that. So all men, welcome, and boys, young boys as well. And then there's just a correction in the bulletin here about the Sunday school teachers meeting. It says that it's going to be on June 2nd. The next teacher meeting will actually be in September, so just a correction there. And then as well as with the fellowship lunch, it will not be on May 31st because we have baptism here on May 31st, so there will be no fellowship lunch on that day. And then we had an amazing turnout yesterday for our church cleaning. So I have a message here from the church board. Thank you for everyone that came out to help clean the church. So a huge thank you. It was really well attended, had lots of people helping, and the more the people helping, the lighter the workload. I have a message here from the Sunday school. There's going to be a speaker coming out this Wednesday. Darren Risch from Child Care International will be coming to youth on Wednesday, May 13th, to do a presentation on what the organization does. Our Sunday school currently supports 5 children through Child Care International. We invite the church family to join us for this presentation, which starts at 7:30. There will be an opportunity to sign up to sponsor children after the presentation. And a thank you from the Sunday school. Then as well as the back of the bulletin, let's keep everyone in their prayers. A couple that are having struggles in their home, Bill Thiessen, who is in Boundary Trails Health Center, Kathy Redicup, that God will bring her a complete comfort during her knee surgery and his strength and then in the healing process. A thank you from her. And then also let's pray for our baptism candidates, Deanna Craker, Vailey Peters, Jordan Unra, Levi Wall, and Ernie Wall. Let's keep praying for them throughout the week. And condolences to Corny Drieger on the passing of his wife, Betty. Please pray for Corny as he faces this new chapter of life. And a member that is struggling with forgiving, all the ministerial and families, and the Sunday school students, youth teachers, and leaders. And lastly, also our government. Thank you for coming, and to all the moms, happy Mother's Day. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you, Andrew. We've come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Amen. I'll go in the peace of our Lord.